promises us to do for us through his word. And so let's hear that this morning. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So a familiar passage for many of us, but we want to unpack it maybe in a more practical and fresh way. So let's hear God speak to us as his kids. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In fact, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Father, as we read that and as we come to unpack some of that this morning, we just pray, God, that you would help us to hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have sent Jesus Christ to die, that we can be your children, that we can worship you without fear, either of society or fear of retribution, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually, that we'd hear your voice, that we would hear you speak something to us this morning. And so, Father, just speak, we pray, through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking this morning of a word called attitude, and I don't know if attitude is used in your house or when you were growing up, perhaps, that's enough of that attitude. Don't give me attitude. You better change your attitude. It makes you feel that attitude is a bad thing if you grew up with some of that kind of stuff. And this morning we're going to think about that. And we're going to think about how attitude really is a very important part of what shapes our hearts. And so over the past few weeks we've been in this series called Habits for the Heart. And we've said that habits are made up of practices repeated. And practices are just the things we do, right? Just the everyday things we do. When we start to do those over and over again, they become habits. They become kind of not unintentional, but we don't have to think about them very much. They almost become unconscious. It's like when you start learning to drive and you've got to think about everything, then after a while you drive and everything's just smooth and it's become a habit. And then these habits lead us somewhere. And what we've said is that our habits lead us one of three places. And some of our habits are really good habits, and they're shaping our hearts towards God. And some of our habits we call sins, and they're really bad habits, and we know they're taking our hearts away from God. But there's a bunch of habits in the middle that we have assumed are just neutral. They're habits that don't do either. They're just things we do because we're human beings. And they're neither leading us to God or away from God. And over the last few weeks, we've been saying, you know, there's a lot of ways that these habits are shaping us one way or the other. So the first week when we were after we introduced all that, we talked about kind of having a quiet time with God and starting the day with God, and we started talking about that, and that was this kind of deliberate habit where we start the day quietly. We kind of imagine God in a chair beside us talking, and we start like 10 minutes with God, if you remember that. And then the next week we talked about, you know, our bodies and our postures and our physical stuff is really that shapes us in ways that we're not fully aware of. That's sort of those things we thought was neutral. You know, the posture we use to pray, the posture we use to whatever. Simple thing is the difference between a balcony and a dance floor. You know, some churches have a balcony. We don't have one, praise God. But, you know, when you sit in a balcony, you become an observer. Our version of the balcony is probably the back seats. You know, does where you sit shape your experience of worship? It's something we don't really think about. And then this morning, we want to talk about how our actions shape our hearts when it comes to the attitudes in behind them, and how service and relationships can affect us. So we read this passage from Philippians, and so we're talking about the responsive heart. And Paul says in there, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And then he says this. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, and rather he made himself a servant. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but there's that phrase in there, being in very nature God, he made himself a servant. And the question is, how do you understand that? And I want to suggest to you that many of us understand that in spite of being in very nature God, he made himself a servant and he humbled himself. But maybe a better way to understand that is to understand it this way, because he was God, he became a servant. That maybe it's not in spite of the fact he was God, but simply because of God. In other words, it's God's nature to be a loving servant, and he has made us to be like him. Therefore, it's our nature to be a loving servant. And when we deviate from that, we are taking ourselves away from God. But when we fulfill that, we're drawing ourselves towards God. And so I just want to talk this morning about some very practical things about our attitude towards serving and towards loving other people, and about the attitude that goes in behind it. So I'm not going to tell you kind of this is the stuff you should be doing. I'm going to say to you, maybe this is how you should be doing it, whatever it is. So the first one is just in serving others. And Richard Foster wrote a great book a lot of years ago, Celebration of Discipline. Many of you have read it. And he talks in there about various disciplines that we've talked a little bit about here too, quiet time and silence and solitude and fasting and prayer and service and all those kind of things. But he wrote this, nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. And that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning, that serving is actually one of the ways that God shapes our heart. It isn't just something we do for other people because it needs to, you know, they need us to do it, or something we do because it needs to be done. But service and the way we serve actually shapes our heart and directs it towards God or far away from God. And the first of those is service of the ordinary. So you remember at the end of Jesus' life, it's the Thursday. He's going to be crucified on Friday. So Thursday night he has a supper with the disciples. It's Passover, but it becomes communion. And they gather there. And when you gather as a Jewish person in Jesus' day, everybody wore sandals, many of them without socks. And they were walking on these dirty paths and dusty paths and sometimes muddy paths. And so when you went into a house, you would take your sandals off and you'd sort of store them outside the door. And then someone would wash your feet and just kind of wash the dust off or the dirt off. I mean, it's not, you know, it wasn't a high pressure washing. It was just simply kind of a way of reviving people after walking, if you want. And that job fell to the slave. And then it fell to the servant. And then it fell to the youngest person present. You remember actually when Jesus talking to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to undo the laces of his shoes or undo the thing of his sandal. That's what he's talking about. That's what you would do. You take the sandals off the person and wash their feet. So that's kind of what he's referring to. And there was no one there to do it. It was just Jesus and the 12 guys. And the 12 guys are all looking around each other saying, one of us should be washing feet, but none of us want to do this. And they're all trying to figure out, well, who's the junior guy? You know? And most of them knew they weren't the senior guy, but all of them knew they weren't the junior guy. And so no one does it. And finally, Jesus just says, oh, chill. And he gets the basin and he washes all their feet. And then comes this. When he had finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Rhetorical question. The answer is not a clue. You call me teacher and Lord. Rightly so, that's what I am. But now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. And Jesus enters into the service of the ordinary. And you know, the challenge with our lives, I think, is that we're very used to our status. And our status tells us that's what we do and what we don't do. And one of the things we don't do is we don't do what's beneath us. Now, I don't know what your status is, and I don't know what's beneath you, but you do. And you can figure that out pretty quick, I bet. So here's my weaker moments. At the church, we don't have compost and we don't have recycling. We just have garbage pickup. So we collect that all up, and we have a servery, which is a little kitchen outside the big kitchen, and no one really looks after that. And so the staff, so Wendy and the pastors, all we divide up the year into months, and each of our job is take home the recycling and the composting and clean up the kitchen and, you know, keep the dishwasher going or whatever. Now, in my weaker moments, I look at that and I go, man, I got 4 degrees so that I could clean sinks, which I don't even do at home very well. And I realize that, you know, there's something good in that for me to be reminded once, you know, over and over again, actually, that it's in those serving moments in the quietness, which is no longer quiet because now I've boasted about it, but it's in that thing that God shapes our hearts in some ways. A guy that really shaped my heart when I was in college was a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence lived hundreds of years ago. He was a monk in a monastery. And he ended up working in the kitchen. And he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God, which he had a lot of time for working in the kitchen, not much time for writing, so it's like really, really small. But he wrote this: the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, he says, in the busyness of the kitchen and the humility of just, you know, serving everybody else, I sense God. I was trying to find that quote, and I went online to look it up because it's a fast way to find anything in this world. And I came across this person's blog who had that quote in it, and then they had this thing, and I just thought she had written a great line. She said this. She said, Brother Lawrence teaches us that it's not about vocation, which is calling, but invocation. It's about inviting God into every duty, job, position, or act of service. It's about every believer embracing the joy of following Jesus no matter where God has called them or how great or how insignificant the task. That's powerful. And Brother Lawrence goes on a little bit later. He says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. Some of these things are almost worth cutting out, you know, and sticking up somewhere where we'll see them, because I think there's something about that which shapes the heart. The second thing is the service of interruptions. So not only is it in the ordinary, but it's in the interruptions. And sometimes it's when we're doing something and something happens that we find God trying to speak to us. And we need to humble ourselves to say what we're doing is not as important as what God wants us to be aware of. So this story that I'm about to read you comes out of Jesus in the middle of his life. You remember he has this cousin named John the Baptist, and John has sort of gone before and told everybody about Jesus. But then he ticks off King Herod, and Herod cuts off his head. And then John's disciples come and tell Jesus, hey, your cousin and your best bud has just been killed in jail. And Jesus, at this point, just feels the need to get away. And so he comes to his disciples and he says, we're going to head up for a little retreat in the hills. And I picture the disciples just being ecstatic. You know, I mean, John the Baptist is, that's a sad thing, but they get to spend some quality time just with Jesus. There's not the crowds, there's not everything else. It's just them and him. And so they start to head out to do this quiet retreat together. Let's pick it up in your sermon notes there. Jesus took the disciples with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowd learned about it and they followed them. So here they are on their way, and the first place they stop, there's a crowd, and it's like roughly 5,000 people. Like, I mean, it's a crowd. And then the disciples are going, ah, jeez. And Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. And Jesus says, no, we need to feed them. And they said, there's not enough food. And he says, how much food do you have? And they said, you know, a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. And he says, well, let's use that. And then he feeds the 5,000. So that's the backstory to the feeding of the 5,000. But what struck me is this verse where it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. Now, how I picture that when I read that story is these guys have been waiting all day to say that line. They have been chafing with this crowd that is taking their quality time with Jesus. I think they heard nothing that Jesus said that day. I think they're just waiting for this crowd to disperse and go away. And they've been waiting for the political moment where it's not too opportunistic to say, let's send them home and let's get on with our time together. And I just think that they fail to see how the interruption was a God thing. Now what's going to happen is they're going to feed the 5,000, then Jesus is going to send them away, then they're going to go up in the hills and they're going to have their quiet time. But first, the interruption. And Jesus saw at least some interruptions as God's call. Now sometimes, of course, interruption is just Satan trying to distract us from doing good stuff. You need the Holy Spirit to discern which is which. There's no formula for that. But if we always see it as Satan distracting us, and we don't see that sometimes people are more important than whatever task it is we're doing, you know, because often we're driven by a task. It may not be important, but it's urgent. We got to get it done. And then there's this distraction. Someone comes in, someone in need, whatever. Remember that story of the Good Samaritan. There's a guy that gets mugged. He's on the side of the road. There's these two religious types. They're heading to Jerusalem to do religious type stuff. They don't have time. They're not going to be interrupted by some guy dying on the side of the road. They're on their way. It takes this Samaritan, this guy's mortal enemy, this the person who doesn't supposed to have a relationship with God in any deep way, it takes him to see the interruption as God's call. And I guess the question this morning for us is, are we good at the hidden service? And are we good at seeing the interruptions that come from God as sometimes being more important than whatever it is that we have to accomplish? What's our attitude towards what we do? And it ties in, of course, because it's all about people, with the second point, which is that we need to love others. Jesus said it's not just our attitude towards how we serve, but how we relate to other people. And I, you know, we could probably list 1,000 things here, but let's just do 2, because 2 is all most of us can remember anyway. And the first one is this whole thing of speaking the truth in love and looking at that this morning in the context of maybe we should not say everything that flits through our brain. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love and we'll in all things grow up into him who is the head. See, this growing up thing is our hearts being shaped, right, towards God. Here's a question for you. Have you ever said anything that you wish you hadn't said? Ever had that moment where you said, whoa, did I say that out loud? Ever had that moment where you kind of have said something, but you didn't think it through very clearly, and you've put it really badly, and you've just crushed, hurt, ticked off, whatever, some other poor human being in your life? I think most of us have. Most of us have things we would love to take back. And Paul says we need to speak the truth in love. And I think sometimes that means just not saying anything. Sometimes it means we need to speak the truth and we need to say it in a loving way, because we tend to kind of have two things that pull us. One is we speak the truth, but there's no love in that. It's just blunt. And the other is we have this loving talk, but we don't quite get around to the truth because the truth might hurt. And it's how you pull those things into a both and that's the important part of this thing. And how you get this truth with love. And one of the things is just simply, there's just some things that don't need to be said. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II, well, before World War II and World War II. He was a brilliant guy. He'd been over in the States a bit. He was offered a seminary professorship at Union Seminary, which was then one of the top seminaries in the U.S., New York City. They said, the Nazis have taken over Germany. Come spend the war here. You'll be safe over here. You'll be able to teach. You can go back after the war. Bonhoeffer said, no, I need to be there. I'm their pastor. I need to be in Germany during this time. He will eventually get arrested. He'll be put in a concentration camp, and about 2 months before the end of the war, he'll be killed. So he will give up his life to stay there. But he's wrote this book called Life Together, which is a wonderful book. Again, you know, it's like not 100 pages long. But he says this in it. Often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. And then this next one, which we probably need to cut out and put somewhere. It must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to them. You know, if I obeyed that rule, I'd be such a better human being. And so would you. You know, sometimes we say the wrong things. Now, I think the other part of that, and what Bonhoeffer is trying to say is, you know, if we stop saying everything that comes into our head, that's the first step towards controlling what comes into our head. Because James puts it this way. In his letter, he wrote, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, have been tamed, will be tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. I often wonder what he had gone through just before he wrote that. I mean, that's black, but it's true. And it's just this thing that, you know, we got to be careful what we say. That we need to be careful with what it is, because speaking the truth in love is there are times to speak, as it says in Ecclesiastes, and there are times to keep silent. And I think sometimes if we want to learn to control the thoughts that come into our heads, the more we express them, the more they're going to be reinforced to come in. That's a practice that leads to a habit. But what we're looking for is to get to that place where it's not a deliberate practice that we don't say anything. We just don't say anything. And here's the other side of it. You don't just say it to that person. You also don't say it to your spouse or your friend or your someone later. You know, we say, well, you know, I could have said that, but I didn't. Well, now you just said it. So, you know, it's not just silence in the moment. It's silence. And then the last half of that, this idea of bearing with. Paul wrote to the Colossians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance, forgive as God forgave you. And this whole idea of bear with one another, I'm on the process towards that. I've made it as far as I'm a bear with a lot of people, but I'm getting to the bear with part. And I just think there's people who are a challenge to us, right? I mean, is there anybody here that doesn't have people in their lives that are a challenge? And I've come to believe that people that are a challenge are put there by God for a specific reason. They're to help us grow. They're to help our hearts be shaped towards God. It's easy to love lovable people. Lovable people doesn't take anything. It's the unlovable people in our lives that stretch and grow us. And I just think that people that are in our lives that we struggle with probably can teach us two things, and there's two benefits to doing this. So the first part, what do they teach us? Well, the first thing is, people that we are offended by very often share similar traits to ourselves. Now, we don't see that, but we see it in others, right? Someone comes to us and says, you know, so-and-so, I just can't wrap my head around this. And you go, well, that's you. You ever notice that? But you ever notice that you don't notice that in yourself? You know, you have a problem with someone, and you don't realize that, well, maybe there's a little bit of me in where that problem is. And I just think that God sometimes reveals hidden parts of us through other people. I'm not saying someone does something that's you. I'm just saying sometimes there's a kernel of truth in that, that you just go, whoo, maybe I need to look at that again. And it's also, I think, the benefit of bearing with people is it teaches us humility. It reminds us, or at least it should, that when we're bearing with someone else is bearing with us. That we're not the perfect people that we like to think we are either. That there's a sense in which, you know, as other people, whatever, we drive other people wingnut crazy too, you know. And they're bearing with us. And sometimes it's just a good reminder that we're not always the easiest people to live with either. So that's sort of some of the things that it teaches us. But here's two benefits that come. Is sometimes we learn something from God through what someone says. Someone says something and it's offensive and it should never be said. It was not spoken in love. But it's said and we've received it. And when someone does that to me, you know, this criticism comes, whatever, I sit there and what I try to do in my best moments is I try to say, what is it that's true in there? I'm sure there's a kernel of truth in there somewhere. Could be a little kernel, could be a big kernel, but there's something in there probably. And sometimes the only way God can speak to us and get past all our defenses is when someone kind of does that. And then we say, well, that wasn't done well, but yeah. There's this book out there in the business world called Thanks for the Feedback. I don't know if you've seen it. The subtitle is, you know, even though it's inappropriate, da 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 da. There's about seven different things about, you know, poorly done, inappropriate, whatever, whatever. But this idea that somewhere in there can be this kernel of truth. And one of the benefits is that maybe we hear God in a way that we don't hear him any other time. And then secondly, the other thing we can learn, I think, he says, bear with one another. And another word for that could be love one another. I like bear with because it's kind of a little different word than love because love has a stuff. But I think it's somewhere between two extremes. Again, you know, it could be, well, just tolerate this person. You know, well, this person's in my life and they're a family member, so I can't get rid of them. Or this person's in my life and, you know, God's put them there to be my whatever. We could tolerate them. The other thing is we could think we've got to be their best friend. You know, if I'm going to love this person, I got to do everything with them, and I got to hang with them, and I got to do all this stuff. I don't think that's true either. What God's saying is somewhere in the middle. We need to forgive them. We need to not belittle them in our mind or in our words. And we need to come to see them as people that God made and sent his son to die for. People that maybe can help us develop some of the patience and some of the love that we can only develop when we're stretched. And so we come to this thing about what's our attitude? What's our attitude towards the things we do? What's our attitude towards the people in our lives? Are we able to hold our tongues at times? Are we able to bear with at times? And so we've talked about some things. So coming up in 2 weeks yesterday, Tyler and I are going to do this morning workshop where we're going to try and pull this all together. And next week in the sermon, I'm going to try and introduce all that with this idea that we need to be training ourselves to do this, that there are spiritual disciplines that are habits for the heart that will help us to grow towards God. And they're sometimes very simple ones, and we're going to have a whole number of different categories. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines like quiet time and stuff for our soul. We're going to talk about our bodies. We're going to talk about our relationships and our service. We're going to talk about how we treat our spouses and parents and kids and co-workers and store clerks because that's an indication of our heart, and it's also a way of shaping our heart. And we're going to pull it together with this Rule of Life seminar. And what we're really going to say, so this is a prelude for the sermon next week, is that the dangerous thing to do is to say, well, I've got all these good ideas, now I just need to put them all into practice. And the reality is you can't put them all into practice at one time. You need a strategy for how to do that. And that strategy means you got to take all of them and you got to take time and you got to figure out how to work those out. And that's what the workshop's going to basically be about. It's how to build a training schedule for strengthening your heart, for growing your heart, for developing the habits for the heart that will draw us to God. Where we develop concrete practices into habits so that we become the people that we want to become and the people God wants us to be. Practices that become second nature because they've become habits that draw us to God. So I invite you out. It's 9 to 12 in the morning. It's going to be quick. We'll give you some really concrete tools. It's going to be very, very practical. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about how you begin to put this into practice. But for this morning, I just want to emphasize one thing. We've been talking about our relationship with our tasks and our relationship with people. Those are the two things that we tend to do as people. We're either task-oriented people or people-oriented people or some version of the two. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. And the easy thing would be to say, well, what I need to do now is go and do this. And what I want to really emphasize this morning is I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not a self-help guy. I don't think you can do it. I think the Holy Spirit can do it through you. So what we need to do before we kind of put this into practice, we need to acknowledge to God that all these things are a symptom of our sinfulness as human beings, and that our sinfulness has separated us from God, and that God has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with Him. And if we don't have a relationship with Him, we cannot ever hope to do this, because in our own strength, we'll never do it. So the first thing we need to admit is that we need God in our lives, and we need His forgiveness. And then we need to ask Him for His Holy Spirit, which He promises to kind of, which is His presence within us. And it's through His Holy Spirit that He begins to do this in us. So it's not us doing it as a self-help thing. It's God's Holy Spirit beginning to be at work, and we're going to talk next week about how we allow God's Spirit to kind of progressively work this out in us. But this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God where you have this belief and this awareness of God's Holy Spirit, that God wants to be at work in you, we would love to have our elders or our pastors, or we have Alpha on Thursdays that talk about how to have that kind of relationship with God. And that's where it starts. And then secondly, we need to invite God's Holy Spirit into our lives and allow Him to begin to work this out, not in our own strength, but in our deliberate cooperation with Him. And if you're struggling on that one, that's what the thing is about in 2 weeks. But we need to have God in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to have a bit of quiet time. We're just going to turn the lights out, maybe take a minute or so or two, and just reflect for a moment. What has God been saying to you? Do you have God's Holy Spirit in your life? And if God's Holy Spirit is in your life, is there something this morning that God's been saying? Something about the way you approach your tasks in life or the way you approach the people in your life? Maybe God's been saying to you this morning, there's some things you need to be at work in order for these things, which maybe you don't think are either taking you to hell or taking you to heaven, but these things are shaping your heart in some way. And if you want your heart shaped towards God, what is He saying to you this morning about maybe an area or two that you can do this week and say, God, I just want to work with Your Spirit to be at work in that part of my life. And so I invite you to do that. Maybe this morning, you know, as we were praying before the service, Dawn was praying and she said, God, if there's people who come this morning whose loads are heavier than they can bear, would You meet with them and relieve them of that load? And that's, we have elders in our prayer room this morning who are happy to pray with you about family stuff, happy to pray with you about this kind of stuff, happy to pray with you about health or jobs or something else. But whatever it is, they'd love to be able to meet with you and pray with you. They'll be available after the service. But as we go out into this week, let me pray for you that God will just continue speaking to you and give you the strength to carry out whatever intention you make this morning of hearing Him in a fresh way in some aspect of your life. And so, Father God, we thank you this morning for your word, for your forgiveness, for your spirit. We thank you this morning that you want to help us to grow in these areas so that we can be better people in this world, but so that we can be better people. And Father, for the good of the world and for the good of our souls, we pray that you would help us to put in practice some of the things that you've talked to us about this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, for his power and for his willingness to help us to grow, to become the people you want us to be. Father, we thank you that you can help us shape the attitudes of our hearts. Go with us now, Lord. Go with us in this week. Give us your strength, your peace, and your presence. We go in your name. Amen.